I have friends that I've known many years, and they're very good friends of mine. There's the man and his wife and three children. And in a former church that I was in, they attended that church. But the thing that's different about them that's quite interesting is that they sacrificed and invested as a family in something that meant so much to them that they did it every year. You know what they love to do? They love to take a vacation on a Disney cruise and go to Disney World. And all year long, they sacrificed. Not only did Dad sacrifice, Mom sacrificed. She got an extra job. Mom sacrificed for this too. And all the kids sacrificed. When somebody asked them, what do you want for your birthday? They said, could you give us money for Disney? And they had their own savings account for it. All year long, this family invested, because they love Disney Cruise. There's nothing wrong with that. They love Disney Cruise, and they love to go to Disney World, and they blew an entire year's savings every year going to Disney. They love that, and they are willing to suffer for that. They studied about it. They looked on the internet every day about Disney and what was new this year on the ship and where they were going to stay. They were enamored with it. Now, that's an illustration of what I'm talking about. Because when Jesus was living on earth, one of his attitudes was he was happy to make an investment in an eternal thing in the lives of other people. That's what he was doing every day. And so it is in us. Now, my family that I really love, I still enjoy hearing about their adventures. They shared the joy of the anticipation of the future every year, and they were willing to sacrifice for it. And because they were investing continually, they had greater joy. Now, my friends, this is the Jesus attitude about his suffering. And he invites you to carry the same attitude about heaven. Because we're going there one day, you know. It's not a mirage. It's real. Those who are willing to suffer for following Jesus will gain a great reward. Now, that's not my idea. Those are not my words. I did not dream that up. It's what Jesus said. And I invite you to earn a great reward for being willing to suffer for Jesus too. In our country, very few Christians are called on to suffer financially. Very few Christians are required to suffer politically even or physically. A few people are thrown in jail for being a Christian. That doesn't happen in the United States of America. And that's very unusual in the history of the world. We live in a country where we have religious freedom. And that's very unusual. And you may take it for granted. You should not. We live in a protected bubble of Christianity. But around the world and throughout history, Christians shared what's called the fellowship of Jesus' suffering often. In the first three centuries of Christianity, for example, it was illegal to be a Christian. If you declared publicly that you were a Christian, you suffered for that. Christians were fed to lions, as you well know, and they were ridiculed as the enemies of Rome. And Christians are persecuted today, too, all around the world. And what you experience in the United States of America is not what the usual Christian in the world experiences. It's very unusual. Christians are persecuted today. I want you to watch a video, for instance, that might help you to understand this. And the people in the video booth are going to play that for you. Watch what it says.
Religious group in the world today. The answer, in terms of sheer numbers and sheer horror, might surprise you. It's Christians, specifically Christians living in Muslim-majority countries. Countries where Christians often preceded Muslims by centuries. I'm not talking about war on Christmas type harassment. I'm talking about know your place or we're going to kill you persecution. Astonishingly, the Western mainstream media barely acknowledge what is happening. Let's look closer at this issue. It tells us a lot about the world we're living in. 100 years ago, 20% of North Africa and the Middle East, the birthplace of Christianity, was Christian. Today, Christians make up 4% of the population. Much of that decline has occurred in the last decade. In essence, Muslims are rendering North Africa and the Middle East free of Christians. Take Egypt, for example, my ancestral homeland. In just the past 2 years, tens of thousands of Christian Copts have left Egypt. And many others want to leave, but they simply cannot afford to. Why they want to leave is no mystery. On New Year's Day, 2011, the Two Saints Church in Alexandria was bombed, leaving 23 Copts dead and 97 injured. In recent years, dozens of Coptic churches have been attacked, many burned to the ground. In August 2013 alone, the Muslim Brotherhood and its supporters attacked and destroyed some 80 churches. Unfortunately, Egypt is more the rule than the exception. Hundreds of Nigerian churches have been destroyed in recent years, with especially deadly attacks reserved for Christmas and Easter church services, leaving dozens dead or mutilated. Churches have been bombed or burned in Iraq, Syria, and just about every place in the Middle East where churches still exist, except Israel. Christian businesses have been torched, Christian girls have been kidnapped, sold as child brides or slaves, and had acid thrown in their faces for not being veiled. Anyone born a Muslim who converts to Christianity faces jail and possibly execution. The list of fresh atrocities by Muslims against Christians grows longer almost every day. Even in Muslim countries often portrayed as moderate, Morocco, Indonesia, Malaysia, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Christian minorities are under legal pressure not to build churches or evangelize. The Christians in these Muslim countries are often identical to their co-citizens in race, ethnicity, national identity, culture, and language. There is no political dispute between the Christians and Muslims, no land dispute. Vastly outnumbered and politically marginalized, these Christians simply wish to worship in peace. Instead, they are hounded and attacked. So then, why is this happening? And why is the media making so little mention of it? The first question is easy to answer. Christians are being persecuted in Muslim countries because they're Christians, or as the Quran puts it, infidels. That is, non-Muslims who are regarded by many fundamentalist Muslims as inferior. As a fundamentalist interpretation of the holy books of Islam has grown in the last 50 or so years, Christians have suffered. And in recent years, they have suffered terribly. I document this in my book, Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. If this were happening to any other group besides Christians, it would be the human rights tragedy of our time. There would be loud worldwide calls for action. But the silence in the mainstream Western media is, as they say, almost deafening. Why? Because Muslim persecution of Christians throws a wrench in the media's narrative that Muslim violence is a product of Muslim grievance. That grievance is, first and foremost, portrayed as the sin of European colonialism and alleged American imperialism. In the Muslim world's mind, those two sins are personified by the Jewish state of Israel, a nation the Muslim world believes was forced upon it by the colonial powers of Europe following World War II and is currently supported by the United States. Much of the Western world and the Western media have largely bought at least some of this narrative. Here's how it works. Because Israel, with the backing of the United States, is stronger than its Muslim neighbors, the media, while not defending Islamic terrorism, often portray terror against Israel, America, and even Europe as the actions of understandably angry underdogs fighting for what they deem justice. But what happens to this media narrative when Islamic terror is directed against a minority weaker than them, in this case, the millions of indigenous Christians throughout the Islamic world? The answer is that, rather than abandon this narrative, the media just don't report Muslim persecution of Christians, except for the most sensational cases. That's why you probably don't know that there are barely any Christians living in Algeria, Tunisia, and Libya, nations where Christianity once thrived, or that this is happening in Egypt, Iraq, Iran, and even Lebanon. So yes, Christians are indeed the most persecuted religious group in the world today. But reporting it would violate the media's narrative of Christians as persecutors and Muslims as victims. I'm Raymond Ibrahim, author of The Al-Qaeda Reader for Prager University.
The rest of that is an ad for Prager University, so we'll just leave it off. Are you willing to suffer for Jesus? You live in a country where it's hard to even imagine being thrown in jail for being a Christian or losing your home or your family. Jesus said this, "God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If you're willing to make this investment, and the investment I speak of is the willingness to suffer for Jesus, then you will have ownership in the kingdom that is coming. And if you are not, well, you will not be denied entrance into the kingdom, but you will not have ownership in the kingdom. I'm talking about real ownership in a literal place with a literal king whose name is Jesus. And not everyone in the kingdom will have ownership in that kingdom. Ownership is reserved for investors in the kingdom. So I invite you, my dear friends, to profit from your sufferings by living for Jesus, especially when others revile you. For great is your reward in heaven when you stand up for Christ. Few American Christians know the experience of suffering financially or physically or even politically for Jesus. Our suffering is more subtle in the United States. The secular world around us presses us in a very different way. Our faith is oppressed. We are given subtle messages about living and expressing our beliefs in Jesus in this culture. The world around us wants us to confine our religion, as they call it, what we call our love, inside this building on Sunday mornings. No one in our culture has a complaint about you being here this morning and doing whatever it is you want to do. But when you leave this building, they have some complaints if you talk about Jesus. Taking Jesus with us to work or to school is frowned upon, even forbidden in some places. Do you feel free to talk about Jesus at school or in the workplace? Or do you feel a subtle intimidation and fear? Or have you been even given warnings? The question for us is, will I obey my fear or will I stand up for Jesus wherever I go? Day-to-day living for Jesus is your investment in the kingdom of God, the kingdom that is coming soon, that is real. When you face opposition, you gain the benefit of being more like Jesus. Now, that's a great benefit. Consider that. When you stand up for Jesus and you face opposition and you're embarrassed, don't obey your embarrassment. Because when you disobey your embarrassment and you stand up for Jesus, then you gain the benefit of being more like Jesus in that process. When you stand in opposition, you gain being right with God rather than with society. It's more important to be on God's side than to be accepted by those around the water fountain who might be saying all kinds of things and they just think you're going along with them. It's enough rebuke if you don't respond and quietly walk away. It's enough rebuke if they know you're a Christian and when they start the dirty joke, you just quietly walk away. It's enough. When you struggle against resistance, you are practicing spiritual isometrics. Now, in the physical world, we know about isometrics. We even pay to go to the gym and use those machines that work against our muscles, but they're spiritual muscles too. And when you stand up for Jesus, you're standing up spiritually to be stronger. When you stand up for Christ, you're also earning rewards in the kingdom that is coming. And again, I tell you, I'm quoting Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Trials show the proven character of your faith, which is much more valuable than gold, gold that is tested by fire, even though it is passing away, and will bring praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." He's talking about standing up for your faith, giving glory to God. Now, I want to announce a disclaimer right now, lest I be misunderstood. You don't get any points with God by being a troublemaker. You've seen those people who are Christians who go out and they like to show off. Some Christians are just obnoxious jerks. God has not called you to be an obnoxious jerk. God has called you to be gentle and quiet and loving and caring, not showing off. Jesus was not an obnoxious jerk, and neither should we be with our faith. Now, let me say also that current suffering is your investment in the kingdom privilege. Again, I want to quote Jesus, and listen to me. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. If we are ashamed of Jesus now and cow down to social pressure out of embarrassment of Jesus, then he's going to be embarrassed when he sees us in front of others in the kingdom. Our brothers and our sisters in the faith around the world are suffering economically. Thousands are in prison. Many are beaten. Many are driven from their homes. Some are outlawed by their governments. And some even die for their faith. And these who are refusing to deny their faith in Christ will be greatly rewarded when Jesus comes. But what will be your reward? Your situation is far, far easier, far, far simpler. Do you even take the opportunity to mention Jesus' name around people outside this room? You can gain great rewards by standing up for Jesus in this perverted culture. And you can gain great rewards now by sharing in the fellowship of our fellow Christians around the world. You can share with them in prayer. You can learn who they are. You can find them and support them, and in certain ways, even visit them. In our culture, we suffer political oppression, and it is growing exponentially. We suffer insults and we suffer ridicule. But don't be afraid of that. Stand up and be proud of it. Don't fear it. Stand up with loyalty and love responses, never retaliation. Christians are never called to retaliate. As a matter of fact, Jesus told us to turn the cheek, give the cloak, walk the extra mile if someone reviles you. It's not unusual or accidental that our faith is attacked. From the time Jesus died until today, it is estimated that 70 million Christians have died for their faith in this world. Half of those in the last 100 years. It's speeding up, my friends. Rick Warren says that two Christians in the world today die every 10 minutes for their faith. You see, it's not unusual to be persecuted for Jesus. Because we live in a protected bubble does not mean that it's not going on. It's not unusual. But that bubble can burst, and it can burst suddenly. It just takes one election cycle where the Antichrist prevails and your freedom of religion and your freedom of speech goes away and evaporates like it has in many other countries in the world. It's not impossible to happen. Last Sunday, 800 people were wounded or died in Sri Lanka. That was an attack against the followers of Jesus. The media reported that it was an act, and I quote, of religious extremists. They didn't name the group. It's just religious extremists. And if you follow Jesus closely, guess what you were called by the media? A religious extremist. In other words, you're equal to. Mainstream media is in opposition to Jesus. Listen to a reporter interview an athlete who gives praise to God for what has been accomplished in their life and watch them switch the subject quickly. Because that's what the media is trained to do. And this is also true in the political arena. The media, about the Sri Lanka attack, for instance, painted the event as an extremist religious group attacking another religious extremist group. And the victims were Christians, but that was avoided in the reporting. This is an institutional persecution of Christians in our country. When the media does not say what is true, that is institutional persecution in our country. You can be blessed when you are persecuted. You can be blessed, according to Jesus' quote from this very passage that I'm speaking of today. You can be blessed when you're pressured not to stand up for Christ. You can be blessed when you are ridiculed, or you can run away from Jesus. What you can do is be loyal to Christ, however. I'm going to give you some suggestions as I close. Number one, get used to using the name of Jesus in the marketplace in your life. How many here, if you were honest, and I ask you to raise your hand, if you ever mention the name of Jesus outside this room, I think you'd be surprised how many people would have to raise their hand. It should be common that we give Jesus glory. If you mention Jesus in a positive way, who He really is in your life, do you know what that is? That's a testimony for Christ. If someone compliments you and says, "Wow, I really enjoy your kids. They're so well behaved." Couldn't you say, "Jesus has really blessed me"? That's a testimony for Jesus. That's standing up for Jesus. You don't have to be obnoxious. If someone's in trouble and hurting that you know at school or at work, you know how you can give a simple testimony for Jesus? This is real simple. Listen to these words. "I'll pray for you." Is that hard? It's not that hard, is it? "I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you in Jesus' name." Secondly, rescue the hurting. Don't avoid. Simple words and acts in Jesus' name can save people. Learn to respond to opposition with joy responses, rather than victim responses. My friends, we are not victims. We are victors. The King is on our side and He's going to conquer all. We don't have to act like we're victims. We're not victims. Let the opposition do that. That's what they're good at, playing victim. We are not victims. We are rescuers. We are lovers. We are sacrificers, and we're happy to do it. Because we go in Jesus' name. I invite you to work on responding to your trials with future reward in mind. When you're hurting and someone opposes you, think future. Don't think now. Think future. That's what Jesus did. What did Jesus do on the cross? He endured the cross for the joy that was set before Him. He knew He was saving billions of people. And when you live for Christ, you're saving people and you're saving your family. Work on willingly sacrificing yourself in the face of persecution. You ever think about that? Instead of defending yourself, sacrifice yourself? That's what Jesus did. Let me also suggest that you support the downtrodden and suffering believers. I imagine in my heart a group of people in this congregation rising up in this assembly who would dedicate themselves to sharing the suffering of believers around the world. We are so isolated from our brothers and sisters in China and India and Russia, in the Middle East, and all through Africa, who are dying, who are being persecuted terribly. We don't even know their name, and we're not trying to find out. It's as though we're not concerned. Think about the people around the world who are in poverty, our fellow brothers and sisters who have nothing to eat. People who are imprisoned by the thousands that you can come to know, because there are people in the world who are telling the world their names and where they are. We can know this. We can support them in prayer. Think about our suffering brothers and sisters who are in peril. Immigrants. We have a mission team that's going next month to Italy to work with immigrant Muslim children. That's light and salt in the world. We're going to tell them about Jesus. And we have the privilege of doing so. Think about the people in the world who are in direct persecution. This distance that there is between us and them should not be. Read the book of Acts. How that Paul wept for people in another country, and he sent people there, and he gave support to them there. This world is full of believers who are in great persecution. They are our brothers and sisters. I want to return, as I close, to this idea that we are not victims. We are victors. The day of our deliverance is at hand, and Jesus is coming soon. I ask you to seize the opportunity to suffer for Jesus. Great is your reward at work and at school. And if you are not suffering for Jesus, it's because you're trying not to. I don't mean to be mean to you, but I say that again. If you are not suffering for Jesus, it's because you're trying not to. I'm not inviting you to be obnoxious. I'm inviting you to be involved and loving and caring. What I'm saying is, don't run from the fire. Be a real Christian, run to the fire. And if suffering comes, so be it. Let us be courageous in our faith. Let us stand for Christ. And if you do, great is your reward in heaven. I've taken too much time, haven't I? Let's stand and sing together. I want you to consider what I just said. I want to ask you to be willing to suffer. Start with the baby step. Tomorrow, I'm asking you to do this one thing. Tomorrow, mention the name of Jesus where you go tomorrow. Mention the name in a positive way. Just mention the name of Jesus. Or tell someone who just told you that they're in trouble, I'll pray for you. That's a testimony. Start with that baby step tomorrow.